Turn to Genesis chapter 2 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll be going in chapter 2 as well as chapter 3. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible and a very important book as well. I want to share with you a word that the Lord placed upon my heart, and it actually comes on the heels of everything that happened last Sunday. Last Sunday, right after church, I got a text from Brother Jaime mentioning about what was taking place there in Texas, or what had just taken place in Texas with this deranged individual coming into a church and just shooting down these individuals, killing 26, wounding about 15 or so others. And of course, all of us saw the news that night and throughout the week of what happened there in Texas. And when we look at these atrocious events and we see these things taking place, we see hurricanes affecting whole towns and cities. People are still suffering as a result. The question of evil begins to come into our minds. We begin to wonder, God, if you're good and you're loving, why would you allow these things to happen? During the week, I was talking to another individual, and this individual brought up the same thing. Like, why would God allow a man to come into a church and shoot these people and them die in such an awful way? Why is there evil in the world? And so today I want to speak with you a message entitled, The Freedom of Man and the Reason for Evil. The Freedom of Man and the Reason for Evil. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that today you would help me to share your heart with your people. We're living in very turbulent times, Lord. There are things happening in our generation that other generations really haven't seen, maybe in the same extent. But Lord, I ask that you would help us to come away with this message today with an understanding somewhat of why these things happen. And I pray most of all that we would see that there is a solution to the problem. And I pray that most of all that, Lord Jesus, you would be glorified in and through the message today. I thank you for it all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The question of evil is a question that I'm sure each and every one of us have had at one time or another. There are times when things happen in our lives that we truly do not understand, and we have the question, God, why? We're taught in our Sunday school classes, we're taught in our Bible schools, we're taught in theology classes, it doesn't really matter. We're taught about who God is. Our God is almighty. He's all-powerful, and because he's all-powerful, he can do anything. And because we know that God can do anything, we begin to wonder, God, why do you allow evil to be in the world? God, why couldn't you have just made human beings to just be completely obedient without doing any kind of disobedience? God, why couldn't people just live perfectly in the world? Why didn't you just make human beings to be that way? And that question, like I said, I'm sure has passed through all of our minds. But today I want to give an answer to that. And I'm praying that the answer will be understandable in our hearts concerning, first of all, who God is and who you are. Because God is all-powerful. God is almighty. He can do whatever he wants with whatever he wants, however he wants to do it. But he's also just. And he's also a God that does things orderly and properly. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is love. He is good. So then why the evil? Why the loss of a loved one? Why that way? Why 26 people gunned down in a church? Why a madman in Las Vegas killing many more? Why does God allow this to happen? And so in Genesis chapter 2, we have the story of Adam and Eve. And you may wonder, Pastor, why are you bringing us to the beginning? Well, it's in the very beginning that we begin to see why evil is in the world. Why is evil in the world? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "So the heavens and the earth and all their hosts were finished." This is God in creation. "On the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he had rested from all his work, which he had created and made." Now, when you think about God resting, don't think of him being tired, because God can't get tired. Amen? In other words, rest is the ceasing of work. He stopped working. Amen? In the same way, there's a rest for the people of God, but that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 4. "And this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, the day. In the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field was yet on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. And there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist rose from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, along with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, and it encompasses the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it encompasses the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It goes toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, it was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds, the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on man, on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the place of the flesh, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed,'" so on and so forth. As we have just read in Genesis chapter 2, we read about the creation of the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, we find obviously the story of each and every day of creation. In chapter 2, we find the account of God creating man and creating the woman and the different parts of the creation story. When God created man, he created man, as I said earlier in our Sunday school class, out of the dust of the ground. He had formed him and had shaped him from the earth. And there, in a sense, was a shell. It was just a body formed from the earth by the very hand of God himself. But then the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. It was at that point that man was alive. Eternal breath had been blown into him. He became a living soul. And as I stated earlier, C.S. Lewis made this statement, and it's for the sake of those that were not here in the Sunday school class. He said, "Don't think of yourselves as a body with a soul. You need to think of yourselves as a soul with a body." And that eternity within, that living soul that you and I are, God giving us the breath of life, God created man to be a living person. And when he created man to have individuality. He created man to have personality. He created man ultimately to have dominion over all of the earth and the plants and all that is. The Bible says in the Psalms and in other places that God created man a little lower than himself, a little lower than Elohim. God had created man to be perfect. Man in his original state before what will transpire a little bit later in this account. Man was acting in his fullness. The wisdom that original man had, we can only imagine. They say that Einstein, in all of his smarts, only used a very small portion of his brain. We can only imagine the wisdom and the complexity of the human brain without the curse that has been the result of human choice. When God created Adam, he told him, you can eat of every tree in the garden. You can eat all of these things. It says he created trees and shrubs and everything else, those that would be fruit-bearing, and he could eat of its fruit. But he said, of that tree in the midst, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of it, because if you do, you will surely die. And with that statement from God himself to man, he begins to show that God didn't just create man to inhabit the earth. He also created man with a very powerful thing called human free will. Human free will. God created man to be free and to be free thinkers. God created you, God created me with the ability to make decisions. And many times those decisions that we make have consequences even into the future of our lives. And God told man, you can eat of every tree, but don't eat of that one, because the moment you do, you will surely die. And so we began to wonder, God, why did you allow this? Why did you even have to put that tree there in the midst? Why, God, did you allow there to be this, to be and to exist? You ever thought that question? You ever wondered that very same thing? But God allowed it with reason. And this is part of the reason why there is evil in the world. Human freedom is the ability to make a choice. God will never invade or force the human will. God doesn't take humanity and say to them, you better serve me now. You better go to church every Sunday. He will not force one single individual to enter those church doors. Did you hear that? God has left you free to choose. He's given you a powerful will, human freedom, and he will never force it. And this is the reason why. God is love. God is perfect in love. He is perfect in his goodness. He is perfect in faithfulness. But God, being who he is, created man to have a relationship with himself. I can only imagine the conversations that Adam had with God when he brought those animals before him to name them. Can you imagine? When he brought before him the platypus and said, what is that? I thought it was a duck, right? And all of a sudden he brings the giraffe and he's looking at the giraffe and he says, that's a giraffe. He brings an ape and he says, that's an ape. Or he brings the snake and says, that's a serpent. He brings the rat and says, that's a rat, and so on and so forth. You all understand. But the conversations that could have been happening between man and God are beyond us. It doesn't say what happened, but I can imagine there were some conversations going on. I love the beauty and the majesty of the horse. Look at the complexity and the sound of the bugling of the elk. so on and so forth. The conversations, the beauty of those birds, and so on and so forth. There was definitely a conversation and a relationship that was happening. And God took delight, God took joy in the fellowship that He had with His creation. The Bible says a little bit later on, as we will read, that God would meet with them at a specific time in the day, in the cool of the day. They say it was the evening time. They say a cool breeze would blow in the garden. And it was in that cool, comfortable time that man would meet with God. And it ravished, it touched the heart of God. God enjoys God. He enjoys your presence. He enjoys my presence. He enjoys fellowship. God created you and me in His likeness, in His image. In the same way, we find joy in each other's presence, in conversation, in fellowship. God finds the same joy with you fellowshipping with Him. And so God created man with the ability to choose, because God would want man to have the ability to choose Him of their own accord, of their own volition, for the sake of love, for the sake of true love. God gave man free will. In order for there to be true divine love expressed between individuals or from that individual to God, there has to be human free will. And so God created man, and then look at what happens here in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, this is the serpent speaking, "Has God said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, "You shall not eat of it, nor will you touch it, or else you will die."' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Human free will, at its strongest point, is now reflected. He gave them a choice. But now the woman has been convinced by a beguiling serpent that it was okay to eat. The subtlety of the serpent had convinced her that it was all right. It was good for eating. And so she partook of the forbidden fruit. And we're not told in the discourse how she confronted her husband and began to convince him to eat. But she was deceived by the serpent. Adam wasn't. But when she came to Adam and he knew that she had partaken somehow, and we're not sure why, he himself partook of the forbidden fruit. The exercise of human free will is taking place right here. And with this decision of Adam and Eve to partake of a forbidden fruit, the outcome would be exactly what God said would happen: death would be the result. With now death being brought upon Adam and Eve and all of his posterity. What are you saying, posterity, Pastor? What does that word mean? That means every child that would be born from her womb from that point on. Every single human being born from that point until now is born with a fallen nature. When Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit, a curse was placed upon humanity. Where man was created just a little bit lower than Elohim, now we have been brought to a lower state, even lower than the angels. We have been brought into a state of mind. Now we have to deal with a conscience, and not even a true conscience, a hindered, faulty conscience that we know there is right and wrong, but there's nothing in us with the power to do the right. All of a sudden now we have to deal with things that have now intruded the human race because of this one decision. Now death has come upon the human race. And this is death in all of its facets. You see, Adam and Eve would live to be some 600-700 years old. But even then they would die. Death had come upon the human race. Eventually God would shorten the age range to 120 years. But be that as it may, literal physical death came into the human race. But death not only came in regards to a physical death, but even a death within came. Sin before would have been external to man, but now it was inside of him. And now within every human being born, there is a fallen nature. The Bible says that we are bent towards backsliding, that we have a bent towards evil. You ever wondered where sickness and disease comes from? It doesn't come just because you didn't eat organic. Now, I'm not saying that won't do you any good. I mean, there are health benefits to eating healthy. You hear what I'm saying? I need to do more of that. But if you ate organic, I mean, I'm telling you, if you were vegan for the whole of your life, the potential of getting sick is still there. And it's because death has infiltrated the human race, and it was all because of one decision. But I'm here to tell you that even evil itself is the result of sin that came into the human race. Evil itself is existent in the human race because God wanted man to love him freely. The potential for evil was there in man since the very beginning with his human free will, his human freedom. But the actuality of it wasn't real until there was a decision. Do you all hear what I'm saying here? God didn't create evil. God allowed there to be the potential of it. It was man that made it actual. And sin has invaded the human race. It is sin that causes a man to walk into a church and shoot those people. It is evil that is in the world because of a conscious choice that every human being has. It is that very same conscious and willful choice that will determine a person's destiny, whether it be heaven or whether it be hell. The most powerful thing that you have is your choice. And God will never force it. So then we ask the question, why do people get sick? It's because of sin. Why is there evil in the world? It's because of sin. It's because of the fact of human free will. Why are there natural disasters in the world? Because of sin. You see, God created the heavens and the earth, and when He put man in that garden and in that perfect place, there would have never been a hurricane. There would have never been an earthquake. There would have never been a tsunami. There would have never been the eruption of a volcano. It would have been a perfect place. There would have never been death, dying, disease, handicaps. There would have been a perfect place, a perfect existence. But because of human freedom and human free will and the fact of knowing that there is right and wrong, the reality of evil is in the world. Do you all hear what I'm saying? I want to read for you something here that I hope will bring some insight to this. Whenever we think of evil, sometimes we think that evil is an entity all by itself, but it isn't. In the same way that there is really no darkness, darkness is the absence of light. But you don't have darkness without light. Do you all understand that? Evil is really a corruption of something that already exists. Let me say that again. It's a corruption of something that already exists. Evil, listen to this, is the absence or privation of something good. That means you don't have evil without good. Evil is the corruption of what is good. God created man originally to be good, but corruption came and allowed or caused there to be evil in the world. Rot, listen to this, for example, can exist only as long as a tree exists. Think about it. Rot. When a tree gets rotten, it really doesn't exist except that there is a tree. Tooth decay cannot exist only as long as a tooth exists as a corruption of something good. It is a privation and does not have essence by itself. Listen to this. Evil is like a wound in an arm or moth holes in a garment. It exists only in another, but not in itself. Because there is evil, it proves that there is good. And we must understand that the reason why evil is in the world is all because of the fact that God wanted there to be a man and a woman with the ability to choose either for the good or for the evil. That choice is in our ball court. Amen? It's our decision. The reason why there is moral evil, number one, moral evil is evil committed by free moral agents involving such things as war, crime, cruelty, class struggles, discrimination, slavery, ethnic cleansing, suicide bombings, and various injustices. That would be called moral evil. Why is it here? The other kind of evil is natural evil. Hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, and similar things. God is good, God is all-powerful, yet evil exists. And so why? And I wanted to bring out this interesting statement here. Dr. Norman Geisler, if you get a chance to read his stuff, he wrote a book called If God, Why Evil? I'd encourage you to look it up on Google or Bing later on. Dr. Norman Geisler, If God, Why Evil? If you want to take a philosophical ingestion, take it in a little bit. Read some of his stuff. Anyways, Dr. Norman Geisler says this. God created the fact of freedom. God created the fact of freedom. Humans performed the acts of freedom. God made evil possible. Creatures make it actual. But why is this? It is because God wants man to have the ability to freely choose either for him or against him. I've said this before, and I must say it again, forced love isn't love at all. Forced love is rape. And God will never do that. But God wants you, of your own volition, of your own accord, to choose for him. Lord, I want you and I want to love you, and God wants to love you back. But that relationship of love happens through a voluntary choice between those two individuals. Amen? It's the same in our relationships with one another. I choose to love my wife. She didn't go and get me that day and force me to the altar with chains and force a ring on my finger and me trying to not, and she's forcing my hand to put a ring on hers. No, I willfully, longfully wanted my wife and she wanted me. Amen? Isn't that true? It's love. Real love is going to be that way. It's a free choice. of our own accord to exercise that love towards the other individual. And for the sake of expressing true love, God gave you and me free will. Listen to this. Love cannot be programmed. It must be freely expressed. God wanted Adam and all humanity to show love by freely choosing obedience. This is why God gave Adam and all other humans a free will. Forced love is rape, and God is not a divine rapist. He will not do anything to coerce their decision. A free choice, however, leaves the possibility of a wrong choice. And as J.B. Phillips put it, evil is inherent in the risky gift of free will. Why is there evil in the world? Why? Well, let me bring it down to our level. We must first choose God to be the Lord of our lives. And as we make Him Lord and Master of our lives, and we develop a love relationship with God, we will begin to instill that relationship by God's grace and His help into our children. Amen. And through that relationship with our own family and those that we love, they will begin to learn to make the right choices in regards to right and wrong because of our relationship with God. And hopefully their own relationship with God. Amen? And it will begin to impact generations as we put God first because of our own choice to do it. Let me tell you, young people here in this room today, your choices and decisions now can have effects for your future. Don't fall into the trap of this world to say, oh, you know, it's just one puff, or no, you can go out and you can go and sleep with him that night. It's not going to do any wrong. It's not going to hurt you. Don't go and assume that if you don't pursue your future now and give up on it now, that it's not going to have ramifications later. We tend to think so small in a bubble. Your decisions have great effect. The greatest thing that you can do, and it involves the adults as well, don't misunderstand. But if you will make God to be the Lord of your life and involve Him in your decisions, the outcome of those decisions will reap its rewards later on. Be careful. Human free will is very powerful. That's why the wisest man, Solomon, said in the book of Proverbs, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. When you look, and as you're going through life, and you see someone's shipwrecked, believe it or not, the reason why that life may have been shipwrecked is because of decisions they made well before that ship wrecked. Do you all understand that? Human free will is a powerful thing, but God left it free ultimately with the ability to choose between love and hate. You don't know that there is cold without heat. You don't know love until you know hate. Amen? Now that doesn't mean you have to be hateful to know love. Don't misunderstand. But the potential to have true love means there's the potential for the other as well. And I'm here to tell you that human freedom is the reason why there's evil in the world. The reason why death is in the world was because of a choice. And ultimately, it's going to be a choice, a decision that will determine heaven, hell, and all eternity, won't it? In the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. I think it's in the book of Joel, it says, decisions, decisions in the valley of decision. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become sons of the living God. free will. No one will stand before God and say, well, I was forced not to go to church. Well, I guess there are some people that are trying to be forced not to go. Isn't that true? Some people have experienced that. And they're being told by their parents or by people, you better not go or we'll kill you. But if that individual calls out to God, God will reveal himself to him even there wherever they are. Amen? So God will reveal himself. It doesn't always have to be at an altar or in a church. He can reveal himself in your house, your home, in a cave somewhere. Amen? But it all boils down to, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Not everyone will call. Free will. Will you call upon him? Will you not call upon him? It's your choice. My choice. Amen? Go ahead and stand. Just quickly, later on today, I told you can read Dr. Norman Giesler's stuff, If God, Why Evil. Check it out if you'd like. He has a book that came out not too recent past about that. I'd like for you to read in your Bibles Romans chapter 6. Why, Pastor? Why Romans 6? Before salvation, our sin nature ruled us. We were bent towards sin and backsliding, and we fulfilled those evil desires. Before you were saved, how many of you were like that? I know I was. But when you were born again and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by your free will, you said yes to Jesus, he came into your life and ultimately set you even freer than you realize. You don't have to obey the lusts of the fallen nature anymore. You are free. You are free to choose. Will you choose to obey God or disobey God? It's the ball is in our court. And so I would like for you, maybe as a homework assignment, read Romans chapter 6 and pray, Lord, give me understanding of this chapter. Because not only did God give all human beings free will, you've got to understand, every human being has free will. We all know that, right? But there is a captivation to the fallen nature in the unsaved that is unique to the unsaved and not on you, whether you realize it or not. As a child of God, you have been set free to live free as well. You don't have to be under bondage anymore. And so read that as well to understand not only is there human freedom in the sense of making decisions, but there is also, as a Christian, freedom to live apart from being bound by the sin or bound by this or bound by that thing. God has set us free to be free. And so I want you to understand that today. I want us to bow our heads and say a prayer. And I want us to pray, God, give us revelation concerning the power of our choices and our human free will, and that he will help us to make the decisions that will be towards him in this latter day. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus.